Okay, we're going to pick up on our study. Last time we got together, we were looking at the calendar. We had the last study, we kind of went through the four horsemen. We also started to look into Daniel. I'm becoming a different kind of a position I've been having lately on Daniel 9. And so, what I'm going to try to do tonight is I'm going to try to kind of tie it up, the language, just looking at language and applying certain phrases at certain time periods, and letting the language drive us, those phrases to the place and time that it appears that it might apply onto. I think we might be able to do that in an hour. If not, then we'll have to pick it up next week. But I really would like to next week, if it's possible, depending on how we can do with our time this week. I'd like to start digging deep into Daniel 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because I've become very much convinced at this point that there's a lot of time references in those chapters. And actually give us day counts and gives us very precise time focuses. And of course the time focuses that we're falling onto are many of the time focuses we've been looking at. We're looking at 1988, we're looking at 1994, we're looking at 2001, and we're looking at 2011. So let's kind of, it's going to be like a long recap, and we'll go read some scriptures just to tie the title language together. We looked at the four generations. I'm not going to look very deeply into those again, but the key things about the four generations is that the first generation seems to focus in on the generation of the world pre-flood. The second generation focuses in on the world post-flood up to Christ. The third generation takes us through the New Testament era, the church age particularly, and the fourth generation is picked up at the end of the church age as we enter into Great Tribulation and the last years of the world. We're looking at the four horsemen also. We came to the conclusion that the four horsemen, we've got the first horse, which is a white horse. I'm still pretty very much convinced that the white horse is identifying, the rider on that white horse is Christ, and the horse in itself is identifying with the body of Christ. We've looked at a lot of the language. We looked at the color white, and we saw the consistency and constantly going to identifying with salvation and with purity, being sanctified and so on. So the first, my conclusion at this point is that the first horse is identifying with Christ, going forth conquering and to conquer. And he continues to conquer and to conquer, of course, outside of the church. That's why we see Christ again riding on a white horse, which I think took us, I think that was in Revelation 19, if I recall. Now, the second horse, which is a red horse. Red is the color of blood. It identifies with judgment. The dragon is red. Blood, when water becomes blood, again, it identifies with red water, red gospel. It identifies with judgment. And I believe that the red horse is giving us the picture of the beginning of sorrows. We then have the black horse. Now the black horse, gives us the picture of darkness. We see the sun that is darkened. And of course that took place at the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan. And so therefore the black horse we saw is identifying with the period of time that we know of, which is the hour of judgment, which is a 7-year period from 94 to 2001. And so this horse and this rider of this horse identifies with that. The pale horse picks up, which is the fourth horseman, that identifies with the last part of the Great Tribulation after the body of Christ has come out of her. It is a period of time of 10 years, starting at the end of 2001, when the body of Christ has come out of the church. And I know we were looking for a name. I forget the name we were thinking. I think we came up with a name to call that time period. I'm looking through my notes here real quickly to see what we might call it. It could have quite a few names, as a matter of fact. But it could be the double portion, the second reward. Let's see. Yeah, it could be the second reward. There was another phrase we were looking at, and I forget what it was. I didn't make a note of this. But anyway, the next thing we did look at two phrases, the 1,260 days, and a times, times, and a half times. And both of those, that number and that phrase identifies with the church age. We read, for instance, in Revelation 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days," that's 1,260 days, "clothed in sackcloth. And he goes on to say these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. There is another place that this phrase is used, and that's in Revelation 12, verse 6, where we read, "In 1,260 days," 1,260 days, "and there was war in..." Let me go back a verse or two. Verse 5, Revelation 12, verse 5. "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the all nations with a rod of iron." It is Christ who rules the nations with a rod of iron. The rod of iron identifies with the staff and the law, and it is Christ who is ruling the families that way by the law, maintaining and keeping the way of the corporate body throughout the church age. "And her child," that's Christ, "was caught up unto heaven and to his throne," that's the ascension, "and the woman fled into the wilderness." This brings us into the church age, where she is a place prepared, that is the corporate body, prepared of God, that she should be fed, that they should feed her there, 1,260 days. And again, that 1,260 days is a period of, if we divide that by 30, we have 42. So it's 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 6/7. And then God goes into verse 7 and starts the recap and tells us that there is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and so on. Now, the times, times and a half, if we continue to read, and there's two ways that God puts this, that they're very closely related in the way that it sounds. This place here, a little further down in Revelation 12, as God is recapping, in verse 14 we read, "Until the woman was given two wings of a great eagle," and that's a picture of the corporate church, the two wings of a great eagle, "that she might fly into the wilderness," that's the church age, "into her place," a place that is prepared, "where she is nourished," fed the gospel, "for a time, times and a half a times, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood of false doctrines, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood of false doctrines. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood of false doctrines, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." All right, we did kind of look into a little bit detail in our past studies on this, so we're not going to look any further. We're kind of just recapping on this. There are some phrases here we haven't looked into yet, and we'll try to spend some time in those phrases and not so much in the phrases we've already looked. Now, the 69 weeks, I used to think... was identifying with the church age, and they very well might be, but I'm not too sure anymore. And that's what I'm going to pick up on next week, Lord willing, is when we'll start looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and as 9 leads into 10, 11, and 12, and look at all these numbers and try to see if we can't understand maybe how they might all relate. And I think that we're going to get a nice picture focusing in on the time periods that we've been looking at these recent years. Okay, so let's look at the beginning of sorrows just real quickly. First trumpet, first four trumpets, we looked in detail on that in our last studies. First four trumpets, it gives us the picture of the beginning of sorrows. The 2300 days of Daniel is the picture of the beginning of sorrows, which is again the first four trumpets. God also calls that tribulation in Mark chapter 13 verse 24 and in Matthew chapter 24 verse 29 God refers to a tribulation, and maybe we'll just take a quick look at those two verses. Let's see, that's Matthew 24:29. We'll look at that one first. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the tribulation has come to the end, and immediately after, something happens. That's what God is saying. That tribulation that God is speaking of, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is the 2300 day evenings and mornings. That is the beginning of sorrows. That is the time period between 1988 and 1994. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That's the loosing of Satan. That's the fifth trumpet. That is the time period when God looses Satan out of bottomless pit, and up out of the pit comes the smoke of a great furnace. And what does it do? It darkens the sun. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Revelation 9. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Church age has come to an end. The rule of Satan has picked up. It is the beginning of the great tribulation, and it is the time period when Satan is loosed, and he goes, and over a course of a short period of times, and I think I'm going to develop this quite clearly, 3.5 years it takes, that Satan goes and makes war with the saints, overtakes them, and kills them. When he kills the saints, it is simultaneous that he kills the saints, he takes a seat in the temple. It seems to, of course, make sense that when he removes them off the seat, when he kills them, that he takes the seat. That's logical also. But anyway, we're going to look some more at that language later on. We've looked at that in the past studies here, but we're going to look some more at that, because this is what Daniel is really talking about and dealing with, is this time period. Okay, another place where we see this, kind of from a different vantage point maybe, it's Mark 24:29, where God refers to this time period, or a time period that is called the tribulation. We read in Mark 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation. So, you know, in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, God is referring to the 2300 evening mornings as those days, and he's now referring to a 7-year period as those days. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Same language. The stars of heaven shall fall. Powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. A great and mighty earthquake. This is the beginning of the great tribulation. So clearly there are two periods of tribulation. One is called tribulation. It is also referred to as the beginning of sorrows. It is the tribulation that leads up to the megas tribulation. The word megas is really focusing in on the idea of large, complete. It is just overwhelming. It is a megas tribulation. Not in the sense of intensity, but in the sense of everywhere, universal. Every place, every church, megas. A complete tribulation, the great tribulation. But leading to that, and it does seem to make a logical sense, biblical logical sense, as God lays this out, that there is a period of time called the beginning of sorrows, that is the beginning of these things. It's leading up to these things. Now, the end of the church age would then therefore be marked by the loosing of Satan. And that means that the church age continued to have some authority to take the gospel into the world, even though it was being pinched off more and more and more. At some point it was pinched off completely, and now there is no more authority for a corporate body to take a gospel into a lost world. That continues, though, by the body of Christ that continues to bring a gospel. But the corporate church is no longer the springboard for that purpose. It is no longer a ship to go forth into the waters to cast the net. The commission to do this has been removed. Let's see. The beginning of sorrows would also, this 2300 day period, would also identify with the beginning of judgment. And God speaks of this as false Christ. The end is not yet, but there are famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various or specific places. Now, we have to remember, when we look at this tribulation, we have to remember not to confuse the word tribulation or the word great tribulation with the tribulation that the believer has. The tribulation that the believer has is an assault upon the believer or the body of Christ from the corporate church. In other words, they're being persecuted, and in that persecution, their faith is tried, and of course, the faith that is tried is to see once for themselves whether Christ is in them or not, whether they're going to continue in the word or succumb to the way of the world that is coming through the corporate body. But in any event, this tribulation that God is speaking of, that is the beginning of sorrows, and the great tribulation, is a very specific, direct focus of judgment upon the corporate church. We know in Revelation chapter 2 it teaches us that that the great tribulation is in the bed of the harlot. Therefore, the great tribulation is in the corporate church. The great tribulation is not in the world. As long as the body of Christ is in the church, then they are in great tribulation. And they are being proved by that great tribulation because of all these false gospels and false and this pressure and the persecution against those who continue to go a different way. That is the way of the Word of God. The persecution is great, and the body of Christ endures through this time period. And God likens that as being tried as gold is tried in a fire. Fire is judgment. That's what's going on in the churches. They are burning. They are under the flame of fire. And so here we are, tried in that fire as gold or as silver is tried in that fire. And that silver or that gold becomes purer and purer. Our faith comes stronger and stronger. It becomes more and more obvious. The more pressure put upon the believer, the more and more focus onto the Word of God to respond back with truth. And the more and more understanding, and the more stronger and stronger becomes the faith or the understanding also of the believer. So to be tried in that fire. We see that God used, we saw this in just a short while ago in Mark 13:24 and in Matthew 24:29, the phrase "those days" is used. And one place where it refers to the tribulation or the beginning of sorrows, and another place where it refers to the days of great tribulation, particularly the hour of judgment, which is a 7-year period. Now, we then move into the great tribulation. The great tribulation, again, is a period of time that goes from September of 94 to November of 2001. It's just about a 7-year period, a little more than that. We saw how this period is identifying with the fourth generation. We see that this is the fifth trumpet, the first woe of Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We saw how it is identifying with the black horse. And now, this was one that I was kind of surprised, because we now have the harvest. And the harvest is being taken place during this hour of judgment. I was very surprised to find this this way. I don't know whether we've ever covered this. You know, offhand, logically speaking, I would think that the harvest would be the church age. In the end of that harvest would be at the end of that church age, which is when Satan is being loosed. But that's not the case, because the harvest is the time when he separates the wheat from the tares, and that's during the hour of judgment. I was looking back some while ago, and I remember in the gospel the Lord talking to the disciples, saying that the harvest is white and ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers. And that's because there are a number of harvests. And we've looked at this in the past, where we saw that the Old Testament believers were harvested. And now we have the New Testament believers, a picture of the harvest for that time period. So the harvest is that time period after the church age, which is a 7-year period. It's the time when God reveals, the wicked is revealed. And very interesting, because when God gives us the picture of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and that very much is the picture of the hour of judgment, he talks about, first, take up the tares, bind them, and burn them. Then take up the wheat and bring it into my barns. So it's kind of an interesting picture. That gives the picture there, right there, that the body of Christ, the wheat, is still in the corporate church during a time of great judgment, fire, a time of separation. And clearly that is the time period or the picture of this 7-year period, which we see as the hour of judgment. In 1 hour she made desolate. Now the Great Tribulation, let me correct what I just said a little while ago, that the Great Tribulation goes from September of 1994 to November of 2001. That's an error. It goes all the way to 2011. The Great Tribulation is 17 years long, and I think it's quite clear that God breaks that into two parts, a 7-year period and a 10-year period. From September 94 to November of 2001 is that 7-year period. God gives the language in Revelation chapter 18, uses the phrase three times, in 1 hour is she made desolate, the hour of judgment. She becomes totally desolate at the end of that time period, a 7-year period, when the body of Christ is removed. That's a picture of the candlestick being taken out. We have to ask ourselves the question, is when did she become desolate? God gives us the example of when desolation actually takes place. We go back to Matthew 23 and 24, and we see how Christ tells the corporate body of that day in Matthew 23 that he's going to leave them desolate. And it says immediately he departs out of the church, goes up into the mountain. So that's the picture of desolation. So when the body of Christ departs out of the church, then Christ, whose body we are, departs out of the church, and where do they go? Up onto the mountain. So that is the time period when the desolation is completed. In 1 hour is she made desolate. So that brings us to the end of the hour. Now, can we consider the next 10 years as an hour? I don't know whether we can do that. I think we can look at the day, and I've been thinking, and I don't have a conclusion on this, the day could begin at the beginning of sorrows for a 23-year period, or it could begin at the beginning of the Great Tribulation for a 17-year period. I would kind of lean towards the 23-year period going starting in 88, the beginning of the tribulation, because it is identifying with judgment, the day of judgment. God speaks of a day and an hour, which maybe we need to look a little closer at. but in order to understand this. But in any event, I think somewhere in there is a day, and I think we can consolidate at least the 17-year period as a day. So judgment continues, and it appears that God breaks this great tribulation up into two parts, a 7-year period and a 10-year period. It's one great tribulation, not two, but there is a clear difference of the great tribulation for the next 10 years. The body of Christ has been removed. Come out of her, my people. The candlestick has been removed. And then, of course, we have the language which describes this, where God speaks of coming out of great tribulation. These are those who came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation, again, 17 years, but God clearly breaks it up into, or we can see that it's broken up into two periods. 7 years where the body of Christ is in great tribulation, and a continued part of that tribulation without the great tribulation, without the body of Christ in the church for 10 years, total of 17 years. But anyway, in this period of time where God is giving us the hour of judgment, which is the first part of great tribulation, 7 years, I think we have a lot of language about this. We have the first woe, we have the fifth trumpet, we have let me think about this a minute. Yeah, the fifth trumpet. We have the black horse, this part of the great tribulation ends with the second trumpet. It kind of transitions us from this part of the great tribulation to the second part, you know, where the body of Christ is no longer in the church. It is also called the harvest. It is also called the latter rain, this 7-year period. I think we're going to look a little bit more into that when we do Daniel. There's quite a bit to look at with the latter rain, and I don't want to spend too much of this hour with the latter rain. And we're going to pick up on this in a number of different places, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, Proverbs. And I think we're going to get some of the language of Daniel that's going to, all of this tied together, I think is going to give us a picture of the idea that the latter rain is being picked up during the Great Tribulation. We also know that 1994 was a jubilee year. It turns out to be the Jubilee of Jubilees, which makes it a Sabbath Jubilee. It's the 50th Jubilee. So therefore it is the Sabbath. That Sabbath is a time period that continues for actually 50 years, but the world only continues another 17 from the beginning of that time period, which was September of 94. It is also a language called the winter, which again identifies with the entire Great Tribulation period, but begins in 1994. I think we'll be able to pick up the picture in Daniel 9, that this is the week of Daniel 9:27, this 7-year period. That's one of the things I'm going to endeavor to try to show, and we'll let the language of Daniel drive us as we look at the language of the things we understand now concerning these days that we're in. And I think it might start to become obvious, or I'll find correction, one or the other, but we're going to look at that next week. Again, we've had the hour, we know that this is the hour, this 7-year period. Now there is the times, times, and a half times. It's a little bit different than the language that was used for the church age. The church age language was called the times, times, and a half a time. This is called times, times, and a half. And so it's different language. I don't have a note. Let me see if I can find out where that's at in our... Give me a minute. I thought I had that down, but I guess I don't. Okay. Daniel 12:7. We'll just read this verse or two, but again we're going to cover this when we look into Daniel in a little more detail, because I think we need to tie all these chapters together. Daniel 12 verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it should be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy city, all these things shall be finished. I think we have to go to the verse before, maybe, in verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And so the end of these wonders is the point in question. And that brings us, I think, to this hour of judgment. I think to get involved with this particular phrase, we're going to have to look at all of Daniel 12, and it would also be wise to look at Daniel 11 to lead into Daniel 12. So we're going to kind of set that aside. But right now, I'm suggesting that the phrase of time, times, and a half is really giving us the picture of this time period, which is the hour of judgment. Clearly is the time period at the end of this seven-year period when the removal of the candlestick it takes place. Now, this seven-year period kind of is broken up into two parts. We have Satan being loosed, sun in the air darkened, he makes war against them, he overcomes them, and he kills them. When he kills them, now we have a second part to that hour, the second half hour. Therein is the silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, which we've looked at in great detail, and we may look again when we do the Daniel study. But anyway, Satan takes the seat in the temple. That would be right in the middle of the week. We're going to see in Daniel that he does this in the middle of the week. The middle of the week is the half of seven, middle of seven. And I think it identifies, I'm going to show this with numbers, that it identifies with the half of a seven-year period. And it is at the very same time when Satan takes a seat, he can only take a seat if he killed the two witnesses. So that takes place at the same time. He kills the two witnesses, and he takes a seat. It is also the time period when there is silence in heaven. I believe that the silence in heaven is identifying with the silence of the body of Christ from bringing a gospel in the corporate church. During the church age, the body of Christ was bringing forth a gospel, and with partnershiping with the corporate body, God required the corporate body, which is pictured by the ship often, going out into the world, into the sea, with a gospel net to drop into the sea to bring forth fish, making us fishers of men. And that's the way the gospel went forward. There was a partnership with the corporate body. That partnership is rescinded. We can see that in a couple of places. Language. One of them is in Revelation 18, where God tells us to be not partakers with them anymore. We're not partners anymore with them. I think Hebrews 6 builds up the picture of a partnership and a few other verses. But anyway, that silence in heaven takes place when the two witnesses are killed. Okay, yeah, I lost my train of thought there for a minute. Let me go back. Okay, so we have the church age when the gospel is going to the world. We then have the beginning of sorrows. Now, the beginning of sorrows is leading up to the removing of the commission of the church. The gospel is being pinched off from the corporate body, taking the church out. Of course, the truth in the church is also being suppressed at the same time. Things are getting worse and worse. It's getting darker and darker. Until the time period we get to when Satan is loosed. Now, at that time period, that's exactly when the church age ends. That's the end of the beginning of the sorrows, the beginning of the great tribulation. God describes that as darkness. Now, the body of Christ is still preaching the gospel in the church, as rare as it may be. I remember very specifically that time period in experience, just going from church to church, finding it very difficult to find a place. But there were places that the true gospel was being preached in the church. But the corporate body, there was no true gospel going out into the world from the corporate church. That would only happen by way of the body of Christ without the partnership with the church, because the commission has been removed. And if a church was preaching a true gospel on a mission field, I don't think God would be working with it or in it, the Holy Spirit, that is, because he says that the commission has been removed, the church age has come to an end. And there's lots of language we've looked at in the past that gives us that picture. We then have another time period. The body of Christ is still in the church, and I'm proposing, and I'm going to try to lay this out when we look at Daniel, for 3.5 years, the gospel is continuing to go into the church to some degree. Again, as minimum or as rare as it might be, there was people who still were responding, at least in the church, who were being born again. Again, as rare as it may be, I believe it was happening. But when the two witnesses are killed, then there is silence in heaven. The Holy Spirit is no longer working out of anything that is coming forth from the body of Christ in the corporate church. Out of the church is a different story, but in the corporate church, silence in heaven, I believe, means that there is no gospel coming forth out of the body of Christ in the corporate body. After the 3.5 years, of course, the next 3.5 years comes to the end of that 7-year period, the body of Christ comes out of the church, comes out of great tribulation, goes up into the mountain. And then God gives us the picture of the saints standing upon the sea of glass with harps. Harps identify with the word of God, the harping forth of the gospel, the sweet sound of the gospel, and we're able to walk on the water. In other words, we don't need a ship to go out into the world. We're able to bring a gospel without a corporate body. And that's the picture, I think, that is in view there. Okay, so anyway, we come to the depart out time, and there are different phrases that God gives us. We know it's the sixth trumpet, which is the the transferring point in time when we've come to the end of the first woe, and the body of Christ is now coming up out of the corporate body. Come out of her, my people. That's the sixth trumpet. It's also referred to as the second woe. That would be the time period of the pale horse. And it is also a time period that God refers to as the second reward. We looked at that a little last week or the week before. We're looking at this, well, a couple of weeks ago, we're looking at the second reward. It is also the time period that God refers to as the days shortened. Maybe we'll look at that phrase a little bit for a moment. Matthew 24:22. Matthew 24:22. Okay, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, what days are shortened for the elect? It's the short. Because what God is saying, I believe, in Matthew 24, verse 22, is that since the flesh is no longer going to be saved, and what's the flesh? The corporate veil, the corporate church, the outer clothing, the outer sanctuary, that's the flesh. The corporate body, there is no more salvation, there's silence in heaven, there's no more salvation going to be available. The silence continues in the corporate church in the sense that there is no gospel, but there's no silence in heaven because the idea of the silence in heaven, where is heaven? Behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with him in heavenly places, in our soul existence, in our heart. The day star arises. And as long as the gospel is going out of that body, the believers, then there is not silenced. When they're silenced, killed, silenced, then there's no gospel coming out that no one is being saved by. And there's no salvation. So we have a 3.5 year period. I believe it's a 3.5 year period. It's a half of 7. That there is no salvation in the corporate church available, even though the body of Christ is there. And God says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, in other words, since there's no work for the body of Christ to continue to do in the church, and judgment is continued to be poured upon the corporate church, the elect's sake, he's going to take them out. He's going to shorten the days of the Great Tribulation for the body of Christ. So, come out of it, my people. So, Matthew 24:22 is saying that except those days should be shortened, there should no corporate body, no flesh, no veil be saved. Therefore, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened for the elect. They come out. Then he goes on and says, then if any man say unto you, you've come out of the church, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And he goes on to tell us how false Christ and prophets shall show great signs and wonders, and so much as it, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, again, he gives us another little parable. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert place, the dry place, the heated place, the place of great judgment, the place where there is no water. Behold, he is in the desert place. Christ is in this church. Go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, the secret hearts of men, the secret chambers of the corporate body. Believe it not. So, I think the context of Matthew 24, verse 22 to 26, I think lays a very good case that the conclusion is that this is a picture of the body of Christ coming out of great tribulation, and it is identified with the time period of that when we came out in 2001. So the days are shortened. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18. Separating the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33. We've looked at that a zillion times, and I think we might have looked at this a little earlier in the study, but we've looked at that. We know that the separating of the sheep from the goats is during this time period where we're coming out now. Babylon the Great has fallen. The city has totally been fallen and given over. And that probably would identify with the full 3.5 year period. When Satan takes a seat in the temple, Babylon is fallen. I think clearly that is in view. And come out of her, my people, because Babylon is fallen. Satan is ruling there. Come out. The beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet is sometime after 2001. And I do have some focuses on time, but they're speculation, I think. I don't think there's any strong biblical... anything biblical that I have found that I could really use as proof text, so there's no sense in getting into that. I think the key thing is that sometime after the body of Christ has come out of the church, which is the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet sounds, and I believe that that seventh trumpet sounding, or beginning to sound, the mystery of God is revealed. I think clearly that it does identify with the declaring of Judgment Day itself. In other words, putting a date to the end of the world, the day when the Lord would come. And again, our date is not of the most accuracy. You know, there's a lot of things to take into consideration, but I think that date is close enough to say probably within a few days of that date, the end of the world will come. But the third woe declaring Judgment Day is coming, trumpeting in the King. And that pretty well brings us to the end of these things, these phrases, at least a lot of phrases that I have found. The abomination is set up, that's when Satan takes a seat in the temple. And that language is important to understand, and again, when we look at Daniel, we're going to see that language. I have looked at the booklet, The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9. We spoke about this last in our last study. And and for years I had agreed with it. But I think we have a lot of new information, and I'm beginning to see, and I mentioned this in our last study, I'm beginning to see discrepancies in our conclusions. So that's why I want to go back and revisit it. And I think it, because we have a lot more information, we have a lot more understanding of these phrases that are used in Daniel now, we can now relate those phrases that identify with particular time periods, and we know the timing of when these things were taking place, so we can be a little more accurate, I think, with where the language actually applies. And I don't know that I have figured out the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. At this point, I can say that I don't believe I have. But I can say that some of those weeks that God speaks about, I think I can say that I understand some of those weeks and where they're applied in the by looking at the language. And that, of course, gives us something to build off of, to look towards maybe a little bit of things here or there we may not understand in Daniel, that we could start looking to see if we can't come to an understanding of that. But anyway, I'm going to end the study. It's going to be, I guess, early. We're maybe 10, 15 minutes early tonight. Usually go the full hour. But we've pretty much come to the end of looking at a lot of these phrases and trying to come up with an appreciation of where these phrases might apply in our chronology of end time events. And I think most of what I have brought forth here is pretty accurate. Maybe a few places might be a little weak and we need to look at a little more. And again, as we all continue to be Bereans to each other's studies, we glean more and more and find more and more correction, and become closer and closer to understanding these things, and also we become closer and closer in agreeing with a lot of these things. So, but anyway, next time I'm going to endeavor to start in Daniel 9, continuing to look at the study of the chronology of end time events, looking at the language. We're going to look at a lot of these numbers that we've looked at in the past, the 1290 and the breaking up of the thirds of the 1290 and three times the 1290, and how in quite a few different ways it brings us to different points in time, but also I think gives us a number count of the first part of the Great Tribulation. Alright, with that we'll end it. If anybody's got any questions or comments or any corrections to offer, now is the time to pick up the mic.